passions just as we are. Now, up to this point in this series, it may be difficult for you to really to connect with Elijah. There was his incredible life of prayer and faith. There were miracles of provision and multiplication. And there's just a handful of times in the Bible where someone is raised from the dead. It happened for the first time through Elijah. As we move now from 1 Kings chapter 18 into chapter 19, you may find yourself asking the question, where is the Elijah of the brook Cherith? It was there that he trusted the Lord during the drought to provide his water and ravens to bring his food and his bread. You may ask yourself, where is the Elijah of Zarephath? It was there that a poor widow just had a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour, but she made that first loaf of bread for Elijah, and they were sustained for the rest of the drought. You may ask yourself, where is the Elijah of Mount Carmel? Even though I'm not preaching on Mount Carmel as such, this was really the apex of Elijah's life, and we see that in chapter 18, where fire was called down from heaven and all of these miracles took place. I was hesitant really to include this text in this series because it's the only one that I have recently preached from. Providentially, I preached from this passage just weeks before the COVID pandemic hit in March of 2020. If you'll recall, it was at that time that we began a three-month stay at order, and life has really not been quite the same since. Yet I felt that post-pandemic, we needed to revisit what Elijah experienced here. I will include some of what I did in that message, but most of what I will share today will be new. Our nation and much of the world is facing a mental health crisis that has only escalated during the last 3 years. And Christians are not exempt. Maybe you have been personally impacted. Maybe you have had feelings that you never thought that you would have. Maybe you have gone through a valley experience unlike none that you have ever experienced before. You know, the church has oftentimes remained silent on this issue, yet there are few families that have not been touched with a loved one who has gone through has faced mental health issues or gone through a mental health crisis. In 2006, a leading pastor in the Assemblies of God, that's the network of churches that our church is affiliated with, wrote an article in Enrichment Magazine. This is a magazine for pastors and church leaders. The title of that article was Crossing a Deep River, Biblical and Practical Advice for Dealing with Depression. Here are some excerpts of what this pastor wrote. I speak from personal experience. In the early 1990s, I went through a steep 2-year valley of depression. In the first weeks of my depression, I spoke at a family retreat. No one knew what I was going through, but an elderly lady came to me privately and said, take courage, God's way, God's time. That's all she said. I hung on those words like a drowning man to a lifeline. A friend later told me that God will pull you through if you can stand the pull. Later, I had to surrender my pride and admitted that I needed the resources of an experienced Christian counselor. His weekly insights helped me to stay on course to recovery. God wants to work in your down times. Let Him birth something new in you. Psalm 84, verse 6 and 7 says that when we pass through the valley of Baca, and that word means suffering, we make it a place of springs. We go from strength to strength. He writes, near the end of my depression, I picked up Guidepost magazine and found this quote there. I was regretting the past and fearing the future, suddenly God was speaking, "My name is I Am." I waited, God continued, "When you live in the past with its mistakes and regrets, it is hard. I am not there. My name was not, I was. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not, I will be. When you live in this moment, it is not hard. I am here. My name is I Am." The author of that article was none other than Dr. George Wood, who later became the General Superintendent of the U.S. Assemblies of God. This morning we're going to look at a similar experience in Elijah's life. My prayer is that today you will discover that he was truly just like us. He dealt with the same issues that we face. He has passed through some of the same valleys that we have passed through. I also pray that if you or someone you love is going through a season of discouragement or depression, that you or they will know that there is hope and there is help. Well, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. It's going to be our text today. As I said at the beginning, I feel like I have barely scratched the surface of the life of the prophet Elijah. But we're going to look here at chapter 19, a rather lengthy reading today. I'll be speaking from the first 18 verses, not necessarily referring to each verse, but I think you need to hear it all as sort of a backdrop of what I'm going to share with you today. Now Ahab told Jezebel, his wife, everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. All this is found in the previous chapter, chapter 18. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." Referring here to the 850 false prophets that have been slaughtered earlier that day. Look at verse 3. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he lay down again. The angel Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up, ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant and torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. Listen to this. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, went out, and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him again, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left." There's that again. "And now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to Elijah, "Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu of Nimshi, king over Israel, anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, aren't you glad you're not up here trying to pronounce these words, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put you to death, any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elijah will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouth have not kissed him. Let me recount for you what took place in the previous chapter. If you've not read it, do take the time to read it. Usually I refer to it as the showdown on Mount Carmel. We know that fire fell from heaven in answer to Elijah's prayer and consumed his sacrifice. Nothing happened to the sacrifices of all the false prophets. We know it was on Mount Carmel that masses of people turned to the one true God. Some commentators state there could have been as much as 2 million people gathered for this event. The false prophets, all 850 of them, were slaughtered. Following a 3.5-year drought, rain again drenched the parched land in response to Elijah's prayer. Then there was his nearly 20-mile miraculous run from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, in which he overtook the chariot of Ahab. This brings us to the first two verses of chapter 19. Same day, a rain-drenched Elijah we find waiting outside the palace of Jezebel and Ahab, waiting to hear how Jezebel is going to respond to what Ahab had seen take place on Mount Carmel earlier that day. From Elijah, I think we can learn some things that lead us to discouragement and how we can overcome it. Now, let me be very quick to say I'm not addressing here clinical depression, chemical imbalance. There are some conditions that do require medical intervention and medical help, and you should not be hesitant to get that if you need it. But let me just share some things. What leads to discouragement? I see five factors. I see five things in our text that can lead to discouragement. Often more than one of them contribute to our discouragement, and there in the notes you'll see that there's a place to write down these five things. The first word there is expectations. This comes from verse 1. Following the events of Mount Carmel, Elijah expected national revival. He was hoping for a glowing report that Jezebel had listened to Ahab, humbled herself before the Lord. Elijah was probably expecting a summons to come into the palace and maybe take a leading role in leading God's people, the nation of Israel, back to God. Instead, he learned that revival had been canceled by royal decree. Listen, a devastating disappointment often leads to discouragement in our lives. It did for Elijah. You know, our unrealistic and unmet expectations from others and ourselves can lead to discouragement. You already know this. We live in a real world. We live with real problems. There are problems in our world. There are problems in our lives. There are problems in the lives of those that we love. When our expectations get too high, it can lead to discouragement. As a pastor, one of the chief goals I have in premarital and remarital counseling, which I require for any couple that I marry, is the primary purpose of that is to get couples, those planning to be married, to get their expectations out of the stratosphere, because that's where they usually are when they come to sit down with you. Usually their expectations are way out of the stratosphere, and to get those expectations back into the real world. If you've been married for a while, you can certainly say amen to that. Well, the next factor that contributed to Elijah's discouragement was fear. It's so interesting here. You've got Elijah waiting outside the palace. He's drenched from the rain. There's been this long run, and he's waiting to see what Jezebel's going to do. And she sends not an executioner, but she sends a messenger to Elijah, giving 24-hour notice. Why did she do that? She could have just as easily have sent an executioner, but she sent a messenger saying, this time tomorrow, your life is going to be like one of those, the 850 prophets. All of her prophets were dead. She was leading a nonprofit organization at this point. And so he's there, he's waiting. Why did she do that? You know, I think she opted for a messenger simply because she had discovered a secret satanic weapon, the lethal weapon of fear. And I think she was also a little afraid herself. All of these people had seen what had happened on Mount Carmel. They had seen what the one true God was able to accomplish. They had seen her 850 prophets not being able to call down fire from heaven. They had seen Elijah taunt them in the process. And so she manipulated the prophet from Gilead really by remote control, and it worked. Look again at verse 3. Elijah was afraid and ran. Fear, perhaps more than anything else, contributes to our times of discouragement. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, fear of man will be a snare. When we give in to fear, writes Doug Clay, it takes us down a path towards forgetting who we are, or our identity, and what we're supposed to do, or our purpose. Ultimately, writes Oswald Chambers, we create our own fears by refusing to nourish ourselves in our faith. Well, there is a third factor here that contributed to Elijah's discouragement, and that was isolation. Just when Elijah had reached the limits of his strength and needed the comfort and encouragement that true friendship brings, he dismissed his servant and went on alone without him. I've shared this in this series. Let me share it here again. There's a difference between solitude and isolation. We all need solitude. Solitudes are those times we're refreshed, replenished, and renewed. It's times we take some time, we get away. Maybe we take an hour or a day or a few days, and we just get away. There's something very healing about that. Isolation, on the other hand, will inevitably lead to discouragement and loss of perspective. And this has happened a lot during this recent pandemic. A lot of people have isolated themselves. As I was preparing this message, it sort of became clear to me that there are times that we are able to create such an atmosphere of encountering God. And God's, he's there at the closest, the mention of our name, but in, you know, those times we're alone. But if we isolate ourselves over a period of time, we need to be in a place where others are helping create that atmosphere of meeting with God. Well, unfortunately, when we get discouraged, the first thing we tend to do is to isolate. It's not without reason that Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 admonishes, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. That happens when we come together, encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, a fascinating study is the one another sayings that we find in the New Testament. By my count, there are about 60 such references, and they all reinforce the fact that we need one another. So not only was the prophet isolated, he had reached the point, the next word here is exhaustion. We see this in verse 5 and 6. If you think about it, Jezebel's threat was minor compared to what he had faced earlier in the day on Mount Carmel. Standing before King Ahab, all of the false, he was outnumbered big time at that point. The one difference was Elijah was exhausted. Jezebel's threat became sort of the straw that broke the camel's back. People in law enforcement know this term. If you've ever been, and I discovered that many years ago when I came across a car accident. It was a terrible car accident. We were the first ones there, myself and a few guys from the church, and people had been thrown from the car. It was an awful scene. And when I go to the doctor, I used to tell my doctor when he was in the church, they'd have the chart there on the wall, I'm at a 10 at a pain level, and you've not even touched me yet. I mean, that's who this is. I can't look at a needle or taking blood, or I'll comfort you, but I can't hardly comfort myself. And so that's really who I am. And when that took place, fortunately, who came up along the scene very early was a medical doctor, and he pulled over and he started giving the three of us instructions about what to do. And he told me what I was to do, and the person that I was trying to help, whose leg was totally mangled, bone out, up underneath the person, had been thrown up against a curb, was not conscious. He was telling me what I was to do. I did everything he told me to do. It just sort of kicked in. You just did what needed to be done. Afterwards, the three of us stopped to wash some blood off our hands at, I think it was, a Dunkin' Donuts. And as I was washing my hands, I will never forget this, all of a sudden my legs began to go out on me. And it was all I could do to get out of the bathroom and to a table where I was refreshed with some Dunkin' Donuts. But what I discovered is I had experienced an adrenaline dump. People in law enforcement, when they find themselves in a crisis situation, oftentimes they experience an adrenaline dump. Well, I believe that Elijah had really experienced an adrenaline dump that day. And he was energized. He was excited. His expectations were in the stratosphere. But one threat changed everything for him because he was exhausted. Gene Getz writes, God has created each one of us to function within certain physiological and psychological boundaries. If we violate them over a period of time, we are going to suffer the consequences. Unless we recuperate, we will not rebound properly. And we need to understand, you need to understand, there are certain boundaries that you have. Do not violate those boundaries for a prolonged period of time. You see, the Sabbath is not just an Old Testament concept. It's also a New Testament concept. The Sabbath was not just abolished when Jesus came. All of the regulations with the Sabbath were certainly laid aside. But the Sabbath of rest we read in the book of Hebrews and elsewhere is still something that we need to honor. I heard it said that in the Old Testament, the penalty for breaking the Sabbath was death, and it's the same in the New Testament. You break the Sabbath enough, you push yourself outside of your boundaries, and you may die prematurely because all of us need to operate within the boundaries we have. So the cumulative effect of all of these factors brought about Elijah's loss of perspective. That's the fifth word there. Discouragement and depression distorts one's view of reality. Have you ever tried to reason with someone who's lost perspective? It is utterly impossible. You cannot reason with someone in that state. I think it's interesting that God waited to reason with Elijah. He listened first to what Elijah said, but he didn't respond to that because he knew that Elijah was not ready. He simply asked a question and listened to what he said. And usually what we say when we've lost perspective is a pity party. And that's exactly what Elijah laid before the Lord. It was a pity party. So the following factors contributed to Elijah's free fall into discouragement. There were unrealistic, unmet expectations. There was fear, and that caused him to run. There was isolation from others. When he needed encouragement, he left his servant behind. He went ahead alone. There was physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual exhaustion and a total loss of perspective. I think we can now say Elijah was just like us. Just like us. Well, let's turn our attention to what we can learn from Elijah about what brings encouragement. What brings, when we are discouraged, when we are down, when we're going through a valley experience, what can bring encouragement back into our lives? And we see all of this here in chapter 19. The first thing that led to Elijah's recovery was rest. Was rest. Look at verse 5, then he lay down. Verse 6, he ate and drank, and he lay down again. I heard one preacher say, sometimes the most spiritual thing that you can do is to take a nap. Is to take a nap. Several years ago, yeah, Pastor Oscar agrees with that. I bet many of you agree with that. My wife agrees with that. Every Sunday afternoon, with few exceptions, she takes a nap. You know, several years back, and some of you have been here long enough to remember this, we were in a capital campaign. We were in a building program. The church was growing. I was serving as presbyter, overseer of churches in central Illinois, serving on the district presbytery, serving on a number of committees there, serving on a committee in the community. And finally, we were so incredibly busy. And so much was happening. We discovered that there was a place called the Pastor's Cabin up near Galena, beautiful place. And so we just had a few days that we could get away. And I did not realize how exhausted I was. And Rhonda can testify to this. We arrived at the Pastor's Cabin. It's sort of an open studio type, beautiful setting there in Galena, remote, and there wasn't other places, beautiful view, everything. And I think it was 16 hours, 17 hours, I slept. I got up to use the restroom, but I slept for 17 hours. I just remember laying down and sort of going into oblivion. Why was that? I was pushing my limits, and I was paying the price, and my body was crying out to me for rest. Oh, yes, I had slept. I had gone to bed. I had slept during the night, but I really didn't have proper boundaries in place, and eventually it caught up with me. You know, Elijah's strength did not return immediately. It returned over a period of time. Little by little, he regained his strength. If you're depleted physically, emotionally, and in other ways, the healing may not come overnight. It may take a while for that to take place. So Elijah needed an extended time of rest. Sometimes we need the same thing. We just need to get proper rest. Well, the second thing that led to Elijah's encouragement was companionship. You know, we can learn a lot from the angelic encourager, companion that came alongside Elijah when dealing with someone who is discouraged. All he did was encouraged Elijah to eat and to sleep. That's all the angel did, to eat and to sleep. There was no sermon. There was no rebuke. There was no blame that was placed. There was no shame cast upon Elijah. All the angel encouraged him to do was to eat and to sleep. Even God remained silent when Elijah prayed his suicidal prayer in verse 4. I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. Not exactly the prayer of faith that he is credited with in James chapter 5. Keep in mind, he prayed this prayer while running for his life. So he's saying, Lord, take my life, yet he is running for his life. Truthfully, had Elijah wanted to die, all he needed to do was turn around and go back to Jezreel, and Jezebel would have done that for absolutely free.
So Elijah, I don't think, was really serious. He was crying out to die, but wasn't really serious about dying. And after Elijah's 40-day journey, remember, he ate that meal and he journeyed for 40 days on the strength. That had to be supernatural strength. There's no restaurant you can go to after church today that you can get enough food that's going to sustain you for 40 days. So there was something supernatural in the food that Elijah ate, and he traveled for 40 days. Now, the journey was 200 miles, so he only traveled about 5 miles a day. So he was pretty sluggish, wasn't he? It's easy for many of us maybe to take a 5 mile or a 10 mile walk or whatever, but it took Elijah, he traveled about 5 miles a day. And then in verse 9, we find him in a cave. The Lord comes again and asks him the question, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And after Elijah's response in verse 10, God didn't try to straighten out his warped thinking. He didn't try to reason with him. There was no quoting of scripture or anything else. God knew he wasn't the only one left. Elijah said, "I'm the only one left." Well, we know from the previous chapter that Obadiah, the palace administrator of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, had hidden 100 prophets of the Lord in a cave. So there were at least 100 prophets of God that were out there. The Lord knew that Elijah needed rest. He needed companionship, but what he needed most was this: God's presence. God's presence. God did not show Elijah how distorted his thinking was until he had a fresh encounter with the presence of the Lord. And I submit to you that is one of our greatest needs as well, is just to have that fresh encounter with the Lord when we're discouraged, when we are down, to just to be in the presence of the Lord. His revelation to a servant did not come in the powerful wind. It didn't come in the earthquake. It didn't come in the fire. Now, he had seen fire fall on Mount Carmel and lick up the sacrifice, burn up the altar, even to burn the soil. But God's presence didn't come that way. We tend to think of the power encounters with the Lord, the great manifestations of God, what takes place on Mount Sinai, and all of this type of thing. But it says the Lord came to him with a gentle whisper. You won't hear the gentle whisper if you're always talking. You won't hear the gentle whisper if you're always shouting. There's a time to talk. There's a time to shout. We love all of those things. But the Lord came to Elijah with a gentle whisper. Don't always count on meeting with God today and tomorrow as you did yesterday. God can come to us in very creative ways, and we need to be listening for the gentle whisper. I'm struck by this gentle whisper. It reminds me of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. And I know one of the churches when I was a child growing up in, when I was finally able to read the bulletin, this was in the bulletin, this is a prominent place. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. "But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him." And in that sanctuary, you could almost hear a pin drop before service. That's not true here. I'm not saying it ought to be true here. But we have to have ears to listen for the gentle whisper of the Lord. See, God got Elijah out of the cave and into his presence. The fourth thing that led to Elijah's encouragement was this, and that is God's word. Elijah didn't have the Bible as we have it today. There wasn't reference to chapter or verses, but the Lord spoke to Elijah, and when he spoke to him, it was to help him regain perspective. And he asked that question a second time here: "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Have you ever had someone ask you that question, or have you ever sensed the Lord asking you, "What are you doing here? What are you doing in this situation? Why aren't you trusting me? Why aren't you in my presence? What are you doing here, Elijah?" And then the word of the Lord came in verse 15, and it's key here: "Go back the same way you came." Oftentimes, God's going to take us back the same way we came. That may be the way of repentance. It may be the way of recommitment to the Lord, but we're going to have to go back the same way that we came. You see, God never expected Elijah to be a lone ranger. He told him to go and do a lot of anointing. Anoint the king of Aram, anoint the new king of Israel, and then I want you to anoint your successor. I want you to anoint Elisha. And before Elisha succeeded him, he was a friend and a servant to Elijah. You see, God restored Elijah not in a day, but over a period of time. I'm encouraged because Elijah survived his journey from the pinnacle of 1 Kings 18 there on Mount Carmel to the pit of chapter 19. And if Elijah made it, guess what? You and I can make it as well. How do I know that? James 5:17 says that Elijah was a man just like us. Maybe today you're on the top of the world. If you are, I would encourage you, enjoy it. If you're on the top of the world, enjoy it, but you can mark my words, it will not last forever. It will not last forever. Or maybe you're in the pit today. You're in good company. Great men and women of God have been there. They have learned some life-changing, life-altering lessons. They've had their faith perfected. They have ultimately been delivered. Now, I want to close with a couple verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians is a powerful book. For those who say Christians should never face any difficulty, never face any kind of persecution, that every day of your life's going to be like a Friday or whatever, you need to read 2 Corinthians. How do you somehow sink all of that type of thinking to what we read in 2 Corinthians? And just one, this is just one sampling, sort of like I oftentimes refer to Russell Stover's. I'm from Kansas City. Russell Stover's headquarters is there, and so I probably have more Russell Stover's candy than I should. As a matter of fact, right now in my office there's a box of Russell Stover's. It was a gift. It was a gift from myself to myself. And I take one a day. I take one a day of a little piece of Russell. Well, Russell Stover's has a small box, maybe 3, 4, 5 that are in there, and it's a small box of called Russell Stover's what? Sampler. Some of you knew that. Bless you, a Russell Stover's sampler. And this is sort of a Apostle Paul sampler of 2 Corinthians. And look what the Apostle Paul writes. Chapter 1, 2 Corinthians, verse 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the good time we experienced. No. About the trouble we experienced in the province of Asia. By the way, we don't know exactly what happened in the province of Asia. The scripture really doesn't spell out for us what took place there. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure it, so that we despaired. Listen to this. This is the Apostle Paul. We despaired of life itself. Have you ever been there? Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but I love these next few words. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. I love it that that's inserted there. It's not real common that we in Scripture, Old or New Testament, that people raised from the dead. There's just a handful of instances where that happened. But he took the most impossible thing that you think of in your mind and inserted it right there. As a pastor, I've officiated now at hundreds of funeral services. Not one has ever been raised from the dead. Not one. Not real common, is it? But I can tell you, it does happen around the world. There's instances where that has happened, where it has served to advance the kingdom of God. Goes on to say, this happened, why? That we would not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And I love this verse. look at verse 10. If you're in the middle of something right now, you're in a time of discouragement, you feel like you're sort of in limbo, whatever you may be facing, underline this verse. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. Past tense. And then it says, He will deliver us again. Whatever you're facing, deliverance will come. And it goes on to say, we have set our hope that He will continue. Aren't you thankful for that? He will continue to deliver. He has, He will, and He will continue to deliver us. And let me go on to verse 11. I don't think this one's on the screen, but it says, as you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted to us in answer to the prayers of many. I pray these last 5 weeks, as we've taken just a brief glimpse into the life of Elijah, will whet your appetite to study more. His ministry doesn't end here. His death doesn't end here. There's no funeral for Elijah. If you read the rest of the story, it's an exciting story that takes place. But I'm so thankful. If it had all been the miraculous, if it had all been Mount Carmel, it wasn't. We see what took place for him in chapter 19, and we recognize he truly is just like us. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the powerful